Okay, if you have your Bibles.
Okay, somebody's getting your attention.
Just a second. I want us to pray for Edna. Okay. She's suffering with a very bad lung infection.
Okay, very good. All right. Remember Edna, because she has a lung infection. And so just pray for her. And I've already started the tape, so I guess let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. I still use the word tape, but it's actually a CD. Okay, anyway, in this book of Matthew, we went back and spent quite a bit of time with the doctrine of the sin. And most people have never ever heard about the doctrine of the sin. What is the sin? And we should all know about it, because some 48 times in the New Testament, we have sin in the singular with the definite article. So that makes it not sin in general, but a specific sin. And at the root of all of man's problems is that specific sin. And what is it? It's the lie of the devil that told Eve, Elohim, or God, doth know, that's God in the plural form, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. That's what he said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had already warned Adam and Eve not to eat of it. So when the devil said that, you know, and he was in the form of a serpent, we don't know what a serpent looked like before the judgment. You know, all of our understanding of serpents are post God's judgment. So you can see, you know, Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And I've been watching Swamp People, and they've been catching, you know, Florida is just inundated with
snakes.
I'm trying to think of the name of the snake.
Anacondas?
Python.
Yeah, the python. And of course, this snake is adapting and moving north in Florida. You know, getting up where it's a little cooler. And so it's crazy. But we think about the serpents, and I see them out there catching the things, and they're beautifully marked, and then they're interbreeding, so it's producing some other hybrids. And, you know, but we don't know what Lucifer looked like before the fall. But we do know he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so he introduced the idea to Eve when he deceived her. He said, did God really say? That's what we would say. Did God really say you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? What was the answer? You know, well, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like God. That was the temptation. All we have to do is be moral beings. And when I say that, think about the religions of the world. Every single religious system in this world, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, every single one is based upon what man can do for God. And sadly, too much of Christianity and Judaism is also based upon the same thing, that man is trying to work his way back into the presence of God by the way that he got cast out of the presence of God. And we see the utter deception of the nation of Israel when, you know, they were taken into captivity. And of course, they weren't in captivity to begin with, because Joseph was ruling in Egypt, and was well-liked and was producing a great deal of income for the Egyptian pharaohs. But then a pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph. And then the Jews were being subjected and basically they were enslaved. And you have to work and you have to produce so much. And finally God delivered the Jews from Egypt by the judgment of the 10 false gods of Egypt. And the last god to be judged in Egypt was the firstborn. And that's, when we think about Easter, Easter is not a biblical word. Easter is the name of the goddess of spring. Yeah. So instead of, the Roman church didn't like the idea that, number one, the Anglo-Saxon converts to Catholicism were going to, they were worshiping the goddess of spring, Aostra, a lot of different names. And that's where we get the name Easter. And that word actually got all the way over into our New Testament in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, where it says that, I can't remember now whether it was Peter or Paul, but they wanted to be in Jerusalem for Easter. And you look it up and it's not Easter at all, it's Pascha, Passover. Yeah. And then in another place in that same chapter, it mentions unleavened bread or Azimuth. And so we have this crazy thing that once a year, everybody's got to be in church, put on their finest, and so on and so forth. And churches expect their largest attendance of the year at Easter. And typically that's what happens. Yeah. So the church is steeped in tradition as the Jews actually were. And the Jews, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law while they were in the wilderness, and this is after they complained with the judgment of each of the 12 or each of the 10 gods in Egypt, then Pharaoh would increase the burden upon them. And so they were complaining, and then God delivered them, and Moses took them down. They went across the Red Sea. They were afraid the Egyptians were behind. The Red Sea is in front, and we're going to die here. Yeah. And that kind of gives you an idea of what man thinks about the power of God. He makes God to be, subject to every kind of whim under the sun. And, of course, God told Moses, go forward. And he said, there's a sea in front of him. And he stretched forth his rod, the wind blew, the waters parted, and they went over on dry land. Now, after that, about 60 days later, or 60 days from the Passover, then, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And God speaks to the nation of Israel, and he says to the nation of Israel, let's read it in the 19th chapter of Exodus, where it says in verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered. Now the words that he laid before him were the words of the Ten Commandments. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now what's the difference between that and what we read over in Genesis? with Eve in the third chapter, where it says, well, the Lord planted a garden, and then it's in the third chapter. Now, the serpent, in chapter 3 and verse 1, we'll go back to this because we have to realize where sin began and what the sin was. Yeah. Now, we've spent a lot of time with it, so you know what it is. But the average person under the canopy of Christianity doesn't know what the sin was that Eve committed, and then Adam also ate of the tree. Now, the serpent was more subtle. That is, he was a wily guy, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now notice the tone of this statement. Yea, hath God said, or did God really say, you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden? If we put it the way I interpreted it, what's that say? That casts doubt upon what God said. No. And she's not being very accurate in her mind, remembering what God said. And so the woman said unto the serpent, and this is very typical when people get into an argument and they haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God, working that needeth not to be ashamed. They'll get in an argument with somebody and they'll bring up something that you've never heard of, and then you start making up stuff. And that's exactly what Eve did. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. He did say that. Neither shall ye touch it. He didn't say that. So she increased the prohibition. And then the next statement, she lessened the punishment. God said, ye shall surely die. The woman said, we might die. You know, let me read it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. What? Lest ye die. So, is that what God said? No, God said, thou shalt surely die. Now, the nation of Israel then, when they were in the wilderness, and God read the law to them in the 19th chapter of Exodus, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Now, what made them think that they could do it? It's what's taught in virtually every religious system. Well, it is. Every religious system in the world, and sadly, most of what's called Christianity, and virtually all that's called Judaism, it's all based upon what man can do for God. And we can't do anything for God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as Jesus was teaching the nation of Israel here in this 13th chapter of Matthew, he began to speak to them in parables. Now, the reason that he spoke in parables is that so the disciples could understand, but the nation of Israel could not understand. The natural man, or the unsaved man, does what? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, or they're understood. You have to, only by the Spirit of God. And so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he promise? He promised that you must be born from above, or born again. And I'll come and dwell in you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's our promise, okay? So, at that moment in time, a wonderful thing happened that we rarely think about. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, God counts us to have died with him. He said, the scripture says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ, where? In God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with them in glory. Now think about the denomination under the canopy of Christianity, and the greater percentage of them say that you can lose your salvation, you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. That's the devil's lie. It's every bit as much the devil's lie as you can be like God by what you do. That's in fact, that is the devil's lie, because if you don't do according to the devil's lie, most of the, all of the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity and Judaism says you'll lose your salvation. Yeah. So we're still operating, well, we're still operating in the lie. And that's important for us to understand. Now let me say this before I go on, lest somebody think I'm teaching you to just go out and say whoopee, do as you please. In a civil society, is good behavior better than bad behavior? Absolutely. No. But can we, under any stretch of the imagination, have behavior that's acceptable to God?
No.
And the answer is no. That's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh.
No flesh. How many? No. None. Not a, yeah. No flesh will be justified where?
In God's sight.
In God's sight. Now, in the people's sight, you take the Pentecostals, you take all the various denominations under the canopy of Christianity, and they're all saying you keep yourself saved by the life that you live. No, that isn't true. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the scripture says of you, you're dead. In other words, when we believed on the Lord counted us to have died with him and to have been buried with him and to have been raised from the dead with him and to be already present with him in heaven, even though we're here on this earth. So you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. And when Christ is your life, see, whose life? The only life that's ever going to be seen of you and of me is Christ. He imputed his righteousness to us, charged us with what he did. We're not charged with what we did because, why? Because we're all condemned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Now, Jesus was teaching the people, the Jews, who were the custodians of the truth and had been for about 1,500 years. And what they did, because they didn't recognize that in addition to the law, God gave the Jews the sacrificial system. Well, what was the sacrificial system for? When you fail by law, you have to bring an innocent sacrifice. Place your hands upon the head of that sacrifice and confess your sins, and then cut its throat and shed its blood. And of course, the priest would do that. Why? Because without the shedding, the blood is what?
No
remission. Now, if there's no remission without the shedding of blood, where does your life come in? Do I have to slit your throat? Well, if I slit your throat and you're not saved, you're just going to go to hell. Okay. So what people have been teaching under the canopy of Christianity is exactly what the devil taught Eve in the garden. Yeah. You can be like God by the life that you live. Well, judicially, I'm like God. But my life is, I died with Christ, so my life's it. Now, what about my life? Okay, the just are to live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? It's not a faith. So if I'm going to do anything, it can't be from the standpoint of I must do this to please God, because that would be law. It has to be from the standpoint, I'm thankful that the Lord saved me and he called me, and therefore I will preach or do whatever else, other types of gifts that he's given us. So how are the just to live? The just are to live by faith. What's the scripture say concerning that? And the law is not of faith. So the majority, all religion, and most of what's called Christianity, and in the past Judaism, most of it's based upon performance and not upon the grace of God through the blood of the sacrificial system, which represented Jesus Christ. And this is so common that, you know, every Sunday, every Wednesday night or whatever night they have for their midweek meeting, it's constantly, you know, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you must do this, you must do that. Yeah. And really, the greatest proponents of this concept is the Bible colleges in this country. They take these students in, you know, they've graduated from high school, they go to school, or go to Bible college because they've been legalized in the, well, you've got to serve the Lord, you know. And so most of the students that go to Bible college are not there because they've been called to preach or called to the mission field. Most of them are there because somebody put pressure on them, you know. And that's sad, you know. In their conscience, they wanted to do the right thing, but they've been forced into a position of thinking they're doing the right thing, and they're actually operating contrary to the Word of God. I guarantee you, no matter what your gift is, now for someone like Eric, someone like me, you know, I knew pretty soon on after my salvation that God had called me into the ministry. Eric, same sort of thing. Both of us were put in a position where we couldn't get enough of the Word of God, just taking it in copious quantities, you know. And, you know, we're not any better than anybody else, but with the spiritual gifts that we have, there is that insatiable desire to know, you know. And then, of course, when you know, say, okay, I've got to go to school so that I can enter the ministry. And then when you go to school to enter the ministry, what do? They fill you full of a bunch of self-righteous nonsense. And it's pretty bad. And I went to three different seminaries, and they would be better called cemeteries, because they're not teaching the truth of, you know, of the scriptures. They're legalizing people to preach to win souls. If you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Show me that in the scriptures. You know, that, you know, I just, after a while, got to the point when I had to fill out my Christian service reports. I just lied. I was married, had three children, I went to school on the GI Bill, but the GI Bill didn't pay until you had attended a whole semester. So my family had to eat. So I had to work. So I worked for at a minimum of 40 hours a week and never carried less than 14 credit hours. For each credit hour, you're supposed to have 3 hours outside of class. So that sounds like a full-time job in itself. You put the two together, it's two full-time jobs. Yeah. And so when am I supposed to do all of this winning of people to Christ? And I can't do it in the first place. It's God that saves. Yeah. There's no magic formula. just to show you how bad it is, and I've said this to you before, required reading for personal evangelism was Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now tell me, you know, Dale Carnegie's book, get a bucket of bear oil and anoint freely. Yeah. That's what it's all about. So is that how people are saved? Well, apparently the professor thought so, because it was required reading. But it just shows you how far. And this was probably one of the most fundamental schools in the nation at the time. Yeah. But they're all steeped in, you have to do this, you have to do that. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. How does that vary at all from Judaism? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah. And this was said often. Somebody will look at your life and want to ask you, you know, you seem to have everything under control. How did you get to be in that position? I guess I haven't lived a very good Christian life because I've been saved for, as of this coming January, 70 years. Yeah. I'll be 20. No, I'll be...
You'll be 91. That's right.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll be 91, yeah. So I got it right. When I try to do math in my head, I was good at math, but I can't do it in my head. Anyway, come back to verse 31. This is where we stopped last time. And you see that Jesus was teaching his disciples and also teaching the people, but the people couldn't understand what Jesus was teaching. And that's made plain. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Now, when it says that mustard is the least of the seeds, people argue and say, well, there's a lot of seeds much smaller than mustard. But of the crops in Israel at the time, mustard was the smallest of this of the seeds. Okay? So he says, man took this seed and planted it in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds. But when it is grown, and my dad used to tell me about Southern California when he was a boy there, born in Kentucky, but they came to California pretty soon. And the area where we lived used to be covered with mustard. And it would grow, like we said here, you know, high as trees. The dad told me one night they had been teasing their sisters and this and that, and they had a plan. They'd been telling all kinds of stories and so forth, and their plan was to run, get home before the girls so that they could come out and scare them because they'd been telling ghost stories. He said, when those girls took off, we couldn't get close to them. And they ran so fast. Okay. So mustard, you know, in those days, it would grow taller than their heads. And you could run through the mustard so when the girls were running faster than they could, they couldn't see the girls. They were hidden by the mustard. I guess that's the reason I told that story. Okay. Now, so when a plant that's that tall, that's a good place for a bird to sit down and be safe from any predators. And so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Then another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Now, in Scripture, leaven speaks of, you know, when we... have unleavened bread, leaven causes bread to swell up. So it speaks of our sin nature. You know? So unleavened bread, which we have at Passover, and use the name that people are more familiar with. When we keep communion, Jesus did it with unleavened bread. It was at the time of Passover, and the Jews could not have any leaven in their houses during Passover. Jesus was put to death at the time that the Passover lambs were being put to death. And then he was placed in the tomb on the 15th day of the month. The Jewish day begins and ends at sunset. So the 14th, it was Wednesday the 14th, then at sunset it's Thursday the 15th. And it's amazing to me, early on in my ministry, I could see that there were not 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn. And everybody that has a theory accounts Sunday day, but we never reach Sunday day because the Jews count their day from sunrise, sunset. You ever see the movie Fiddler on the Roof? The song, Sunrise, Sunset. I can't sing. Anyway, so the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We have three different types of sin, basically. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And a parable is a natural story with a meaning applied to it. And in this case, a spiritual meaning applied to it. And so, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So the natural man, what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So when we're teaching types in Scripture, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you may not understand it until I give you the significance of it, but then you say, that makes sense, and you understand it. And you may understand on your own, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And only God knows the things of God. The natural man doesn't know any of the things of God. So what does that have to do with all the religions of the world? They're all based upon what man thinks. And the natural man is spiritually dead. So he can't think positive spiritual thoughts. You have to be saved first and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit before you can see the sense of these parables. So all these things Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So he's been speaking to what we would call, homogenous, not right. That's one. An audience is made of both of saved and unsaved people, and as he spoke to them, the saved men, his disciples, he said, "Unto you it's given to understand." Why could they understand? Because God's Spirit was with them. See? And so he answered and said unto them. The disciples said in verse 36, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, this is speaking spiritual truth to us. We are God's chosen people, a saved people. There may be people that are listening to me online that aren't saved, but because the natural man receiveth not the thing of the Spirit of God. But now Jesus has given us what these things are about. And so we speak, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So, he sowed good seed in his field while men slept, what? And then it became and sowed tares. Now, what are tares? If you go out in Junction City during, once the wheat gets up to where it's about ready to harvest, you'll see the tares amongst the wheat. The tares will be headed up with grain standing straight up, and the wheat will be bowed over with the weight of the grain. So one's bent over in humility, the other standing in pride. You know, and that's the significance. And the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the children of the wicked one, you know, people, when they reject the truth of the Word of God for their natural thoughts, you know, or they just don't give spiritual thoughts any consideration whatsoever, were born into this world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So we don't have to do anything to be the unsaved of this world. We're born that way. Now, Jesus sent us into all the world to preach the gospel, and he told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness, we preach a message which cannot be understood with the natural mind. That's how we're to reach the natural mind, because God has to quicken it or make it alive to the individual, and with each one of you on the day of your salvation, you know, and Eric told us, when he was sitting back there, he was 21 years old. He thought he was a Christian. He was trying to be a good boy and all that kind of stuff. And finally, the gospel was made alive to him. So he had sat there from the time he was, well, his mother brought him when he was a baby. I was at the hospital when he was born, you know. But the thing, he'd been in church all those years. And he thought, just like the rest of the world thinks, no, even though I don't preach that way, I preach the grace of God. I teach there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He didn't understand that, you know, because he was lost. So he's sitting back there, and all of a sudden, the Lord turned on the light. And it's only the Lord that can turn on the light. Reading How to Win Friends and Influence People and taking a class in personal evangelism will never enable you to save a soul. You know, I've had many people saved under my ministry, and most of the time I'm not aware of it when it happens. You know, and a little later on, they'll let me know that they believed on the Lord and talk to them a little bit and see that, yeah, they indeed have spiritual understanding. They're saved. It's time to baptize them. And, but the truth of the matter is, I have never won a soul to Christ, and you have never won a soul to Christ. Has God used you and people have been saved? Yes. Has he used me and people have been saved? Yes. But it wasn't because of me or clever arguments or learning sales techniques. That's what, how to win friends and influence people. Dale Carnegie's book is all about. I'm going to say it this way. What the essence of that book is, get a barrel of bullshit and apply freely. And some people may be offended by my plain language. I don't think anybody here would be offended, but some think, oh, how can a preacher use that kind of language? Do you know where that word came from? S-H-I-T. They used to ship fertilizer in ships, but so that it wouldn't get wet, they would have it packaged, and they would write the letters S period, H period, I period, T period, which means ship high in transit. So it doesn't get wet. And everybody's favorite four-letter word, they use it to speak of intimacy. They use it, I'm really angry at you. Doesn't make any sense at all. That was put in the stocks over adulterers for unlawful carnal knowledge. Just like above our Lord said, what it was written in three languages, what he was being crucified for. That's what they used to do. So we have one shepherd and transmit, that suddenly becomes everybody's favorite word for having a bowel movement. And the other, it makes no sense how they use the other word. It makes no sense at all. But that's the natural mind. And, we just need to recognize that some of these words, though I wouldn't recommend using them, some of these words have a very tame beginning. And then they after a while, nobody thinks about where it came from, what it was all about. And suddenly, do you know what he said? Okay, let's come back to this. So he says, the enemy that sowed them, that is the tares, in verse 39, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered, I guess I didn't push my button, but I, according to the clock, I got a little bit of time. Okay. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So all of the unsaved of this world, all of the fake Christians in this world, all the fake believers, they can be very religious in whatever religion they're involved in. But Jesus said there's only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then people say, well, that certainly isn't fair. How about the Chinese? How about the Japanese? How about this group of people, this ethnic group, that ethnic group? They all started with the truth. They all came from Adam and Eve. And then about the time, because they were told to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth, and they were building a tower so high that God wouldn't be able to judge the world with a flood anymore. That was the motivation behind it. And God caused them, he confounded their language. So this little group could talk to them one another, and this little group could talk to one another, but they couldn't, the two groups couldn't talk with one another. And so that's when we got all of the languages of the world. And the languages of the world came because of what? Because man refused to do what God said to do. It was a judgment. And I once had a doctor, a brain surgeon, Kasia Van Pet, and she was a military brat. Her dad was all over the world. So when I knew her, she was brain surgeon, so forth. This scar I have in my head here, she went in and fixed that. She took the brain out and put a different one in. She spoke seven different languages fluently. And in Europe, there's not that much difference when you go from one country to another. The words are almost, spelled the same. They may be pronounced very differently. But it's very common in Europe for people to speak many different languages, because it's like going from here to California or to Washington. If you had to speak a different language when you went to California, then you'd learn that language. If you had to speak a different language when you went to Washington, then you'd learn that language. So that it's a matter of opportunity. It's not that the Europeans are smarter than anybody else. It's just necessity. Okay. I've got a couple of minutes. Here we go. So, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, verse 41. You know, as therefore the tares in verse 40 are gathered and burned in the fire. So what happens to the unsaved of the world? There is a place, a real place, called hell. It's not anybody's imagination. No. And no one need go there. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. All that you have to do to have an entrance into heaven, it doesn't come by not drinking, not smoking, not spitting, not chewing, not using naughty words like I just did, and all that type of thing. It doesn't come by any of those things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have to, through the preaching of the Word of God, recognize that Jesus is God and that he made a vicarious, that's a fancy word that means substitutionary. He made a vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And then he told the whole world, despite all that the devil says, doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you believe something. No. So all the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. You know, and there's no such thing as a moral person. Okay. So the religions of this world can only damn. Biblical Judaism, which had a sacrificial system, which pointed to faith in Christ, it can save. And biblical Christianity, which is about the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it can say. So the animal sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what?
No man.
No man. That means no man. It also means no woman. Yeah. You know. No one comes unto the Father but how? But by him. Okay. So, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do, what does it say?
The iniquity.
It says iniquity, but the definite article is singular. It says single. Iniquity, a single iniquity is the sin that we've talked so much about. And all them that do the iniquity. What was the iniquity? Man's moral conscience. I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's the lie of the devil. And, you know, there's not, Peter's not going to be standing at the gate with a rope to, as you stand there, you tell him all the good things that you've done, and he decides, whoops, not, there was one bad thing, and it pulls the rope, and you fall into hell. Now, everybody thinks that everybody goes to heaven. The world thinks that hell does not exist, but hell does exist. It's a real place. And whatever it's like, it's described as, think of this, a lake of fire. Why, when it comes to fire, I have firsthand experience when I was 12 and stupid. Now I'm nearly 91 and stupid, but when I was 12 and stupid, I tried to, we used to burn papers in California. Oh, what an environmental hazard. And I went out to burn them, and there had been particularly a heavy fog that night, and so the papers were kind of wet, and they weren't going, but they were just smoldering. So I went and got a quart jar of lacquer thinner, about as volatile as gasoline, and threw it on it, and it blew up, and I'd fire all over me. Believe me, I don't want to have anything to do with hell. I don't think there's anything more terrifying to the human being than burning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the fact that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that No one need go to hell. You died for the sins of the whole world. But man goes to hell by choice and not by accident. So bless in each of our hearts and lives. Bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds that we may grow in the things of the Lord and that we may see souls saved from the terrible judgment that is going to come upon this earth. And as we view things that are going on now, it appears that it won't be long until the Lord will come in his second advent to receive us unto himself, and then will come to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We pray in Jesus' name, and we praise you and thank you for all the blessings that are ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.